Today on Richard Ellis Talks.
If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You say, well, I did something stupid, God. Okay, that sounds good, but let's go ahead and just go with it. I'm a sinner. Jesus has got an answer for sin. It's his blood.
Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. You may be stuck in traffic or stuck in life. Either way, today's message is going to help you get on the right track as you learn how much God loves you right where you are. Richard's unique style checks all the boxes with a lot of hope, insight, truth, and of course, humor. Today's talk with Richard will get our conversation started, but we want to keep it going with you. So let's stay in touch through our website, richardellis.com. But right now, let's go ahead and get right into today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is, I'm Toast. Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. Some of the background for what is going on in Daniel chapter 5 is actually in Daniel chapter 5. So Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords. So Babylon is a huge empire, and he has a great feast and calls in 1,000 of the guys that run this kingdom. 1,000 of his lords, and drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Now, here's where it goes sideways. You say, well, there's just some king, some pagan king, and he's partying and doing his thing with his lords, and what do we care? He made a fatal error taking sacred, holy things and mixing them with pagan things. Now, there's a principle here, and you're just going to have to listen closely and make sure in your own life and in my own life, we are not crossing these lines. You say, but it's just gold and silver. What did it matter? These are implements that had been, when they invaded Jerusalem and took people captive, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, part of that group, if you know stories out of the Bible, they took this stuff and put it in his storehouse. And now he's partying and goes, hey, go get that stuff that we brought out, that cool stuff. God's stuff is not cool stuff. You say, well, yeah, it is. It's not intended to be cool stuff. It is holy stuff. When you deal with a holy God, you're dealing with holy stuff. And let me kind of cut to the chase here pretty quick and just put it this way. You say, well, we don't have anything like that anymore. Find a mirror and you will have found your holy stuff. Because he declares us holy, and he says to us, you be holy as I am holy. So now you literally, it's not that something can be robbed from a temple somewhere, because the temple has moved where? If you're a Christian, you become, as a Christian, the dwelling place, the temple of the holy living God. Now, this is a horrible message for me because I know what goes on in my head, in my body, and this terrible quandary. You read stories in the Old Testament and you say, well, how could they be doing these dark things in the temple? Exactly. How could we be doing these dark things in the temple? What goes on in your temple, with your temple? You say, well, I thought God was merciful and there's all this grace and all this stuff. You know what? At some point, you're toast. So we haven't even gotten into this. Keep reading. Get the cups. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem. And the kings and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine, and here's where it goes even more sideways, and praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron, wood and stone. So they're kind of toasting all these gods of all these materials. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Now, I don't know if this has happened to you yet, and it may never happen to you unless God is trying to get your attention and in some ways is being merciful. But there may come a point in your life when you jack with God so much that he will finally get your attention. So keep reading. So this king sees a part of this hand that's written something on the wall. And I've said this, if I've read this passage in the past, you know, the phrases that we use, well, you know, he lost his job and it wasn't like the handwriting wasn't on the wall. That comes straight out of Daniel chapter 5. The handwriting on the wall is out of the Bible. Then the king's countenance changed. It's partying, have a big time, and all of a sudden, boom, his face, everything about him changed, and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. Ever been that afraid? Maybe you have. I've been pretty scared, mostly involving being disciplined by my father, but that's kind of where it happened. You know, you have moments, but when your hips joints loosen and your knees are knocking together, this is not, oh, wow, what was that? This is a king who is very afraid. The king cried aloud to bring the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. I'll give you almost everything if you'll tell me what that says. Now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation, which is surprising to me, because you think if everybody looked around and thought, well, nobody knows what it is. I know what it is. You know, your hair is going to be purple and your shoes are going to be green. You know, make something up, man. You're getting offered the kingdom. Nobody would even guess. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed and his lords were astonished. So now it's even getting worse. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. The queen remembers Daniel. Then it goes on to say, and in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Well, if he's all that, why wasn't he called into this meeting? Because something's changed. But here's what's cool. Even though kings change and all this mess changes, Daniel never changed. Daniel was ready no matter who the king was coming and going. You have to stay in your lanes. Preach the truth, do the right thing, no matter what's going on around you, because sooner or later, God may actually raise you up and use you to speak to something. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. Get Daniel in here. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard of you, that the spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Could that be said of me or you? I've heard of you. Would they say that about you, your coworkers, people at the office, your neighbors? Oh, yeah, I've heard of Steve. Just put your name there. I've heard of you, that the spirit of God is in you. I've heard of you. And that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Is that my reputation? Is that your reputation? And if not, why not? Oh, but I'm a prominent business person. Who cares? Listen to me. Who cares? Oh, I got all this portfolio money. Who cares? It's not going to help you on the other side. And is it helping you on this side? Oh, I'm known. For what? I'm really smart. I'm in business. Okay, good for you. And what else? What you got? Is that all you got? I've heard of you, that the spirit of God is in you, that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I've heard of you, that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold. I go, okay, I'm gonna get you a chain. That'll do it. Is that all you got? I'll get you something purple and a chain. And we're still putting chains around people's neck. Very fascinating. I'll get you purple, have a chain of gold around your neck, and you shall be third ruler in the kingdom. You'll be, you know, third in command. Now listen to this. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself. I don't need your purple, your chain, and all your power. And give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, and this is very fascinating and this is very important. I don't care, and I don't know how long it's been since I said this. I am an American citizen, okay? I am so stinking proud to be an American, you can't imagine. Now, I got something that trumps that though. I am a citizen of heaven, okay? So I like being an American, but I got something bigger than that. And I'm not dissing being an American. I've lived overseas as a child. I go to ball games, baseball, whatever it is. What drives me nuts is that they start singing the national anthem and people picking their nose, looking around, you know, put your hand over your heart, sing the song, or at least stand there respectfully. Why? Because some things still matter. Now, in light of that, a new president gets sworn in. I don't care who the guy is or the woman is at some point in our history. When they announce, you know, coming into that Congress, the president of the United States of America, it doesn't matter to me who the person is. I have tremendous respect for the office. God never tells you not to respect the office. You pray for whoever it is, no matter who they are, what they believe, it doesn't matter. The office. If you are not praying and cannot pray for a sitting president, you have authority issues. You say, well, I don't like the guy and his policies. I can't find any verse to back your opinion up about that being an issue. Pray for the person that it all may go well with us. That's what the book says. Okay, so you pray for him. This Daniel gets called in, and look how he even dresses it. He says, O king, he still acknowledges you are the king of this realm. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory, and honor. And by the way, no one in history has ever gotten control of any country without God's permission. It's not going to happen. It has not happened. Not going to happen. God still runs the world. And nobody just, well, how'd that guy sneak in there? Daniel tells this king about his own dad. What verse were we in? 19. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory, and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him. Now look really closely at the criteria here. His heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, and that's when he was taken down. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. And he came around, by the way, and figured that out. You say, well, that's not going to happen to me. Look what's already happened to you. The crazy stuff that you thought you would never do, that I thought I would never think about, even entertain, things that get in your head. You find yourself in places, in situations, in processes. You go, this is not possible. It's where we end up apart from him. Couple of things. Our heart's lifted up and our spirit is hardened in pride. Till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whom he chooses. But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. You knew about your dad. And in spite of that, you wouldn't learn anything. You knew all this, and then he says, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. They do nothing. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written, and this is the inscription that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Now, let me also add that if you are really somebody sent from God, and I even have moments where I'm reading this stuff and something inside of me goes, ooh, do, calm it down. You know, it's not the good part of me. It's like, oh, you're going to upset people. I'm supposed to upset you if you need upsetting. Amen. It's not supposed to be, oh, we went to church and we feel so much better. If I'm living like hell, I shouldn't be able to go to church and leave feeling better if something needs to change. You say, well, but you're running people off. There's hardly anybody left to run off. So Daniel shows up. He wasn't even brought in the first round. And he was the guy that this guy's dad had put over everybody. So why is Daniel not there? He gets called in. He's still got game. He stands up and says what it says and doesn't make up something. He says what it actually says and could get himself killed. He had already been thrown in a lion's den. Who cares? At some point, you got to realize no purple, no chain, no power is going to make you any bigger than you're going to be as a servant of the Most High God. It doesn't get any bigger than that. I am a child of a king. I'm a child of not just a king. I am a child of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. So Daniel says it. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple, put a chain of gold around his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be third ruler in the kingdom. Now, this is what's fascinating to me about this king, that he heard the truth and didn't have Daniel executed, because I guess he had finally had enough. Sooner or later, you don't want to hear any more lies. You want the truth. And even if the truth is bad news, it's good news because you're finally listening for the truth. And if I have offended God in some way, this king had, if that's what he wrote on the wall and that's what's coming my way, then I probably got that coming my way. Somewhere in there is some possibility, some potential for repentance, real repentance, where you stop making excuses, you stop calling, say, well, I've got this bad habit. You've got to start calling things what God calls things. And if you are screwing up your life, it's probably something called sin. You've got to use his words. And that's why around here, at least, we go, you know, God, I have sinned. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You say, well, I did something stupid, God. Okay, that sounds good, but let's go ahead and just go with it. I'm a sinner. Jesus has got an answer for sin. It's his blood. And he died on a cross, was buried and raised from the dead to fix our screwed up lives, but you got to show up and let him do it. Okay, so he gives him all this stuff. Then look at this next verse 30. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Finally, this king says, I'm toast, and he was toast that night. It was over. Now, I'm going to take a minute and take you to another scene in Matthew chapter 26. Just go over there really quick. Matthew 26. The scene here is not exactly a drinking party, but there's some wine being consumed, but it's completely different. Verse 25, then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? In other words, Jesus had said, whoever puts their hand in the, you know, sop, and it's him. He said to him, you have said it. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, drink from it all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus knew, basically, I'm toast. In a way, Jesus makes a toast at the Last Supper with the wine, and this is kind of what he says, for all you do, this cup's for you. And what is it that we do? We sin. And before you were ever born, ever conceived, ever anything, he knew you were coming. He knew who you would be, everything you would do. Jesus, and I pray, when I pray sometimes, this is what kind of messes me up. I get to praying, and if I've screwed up, I confess sin, then it dawns on me that there's the possibility I'll do the same stupid thing again before I die, and he already knows about that. That makes me nuts. He knows me that well. He knows stuff about me that hasn't even happened yet and has already made provision for future sin because he knows I'm a screw up, potentially. Now go a few verses down in that same chapter. to verse 36. Then Jesus came with him to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Now, this is in the middle of this message for whoever this is for. The Holy Spirit will not burn you out. That does not come from heaven. If you do it God's way, come unto me if you're burdened and heavy laden, what? I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. He doesn't say you'll quit. He just says, if you're doing it my way, when you get done, there will be rest. And even Jesus, God in a man, gets in a garden like this. And what does he do? "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful. I could die. Forget the cross. I could die in the garden. I am so overwhelmed right here. Stay and watch with me," says. And then his prayer was, "Oh, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And as it turns out, the cup couldn't pass in that case. And we're glad for that. One last one, Revelation chapter 20. And if you're ever wondering, you think, well, how does this whole thing, you know, how's the world going to end? It's not a lot of guesswork. Go read the book of Revelation. You go, "Well, I don't believe that." You will. You may not right now, but you will. There's too many things that God said was going to happen that have happened for you to be second guessing the book. You're going to look pretty silly, if not just straight up foolish or stupid. Anyhow, Revelation 20, verse 7. It describes here before this, the 1,000-year reign. It says, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released. He had been locked up for this 1,000 years. Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Can you face your books?
Before Richard comes back to wrap things up for us today, I'd like to share a couple important things with you. Let me encourage you to take a minute and check out our website, richardellis.com. You'll find today's talk right there in the talks page, along with all of Richard's audio and video messages. You can even forward them to a friend so they can hear them too. You'll also find the prayer wall to add your prayer requests, a link so you can connect with us, the contribute page for you to be able to give to this ministry, all of our social media links, and much more. So check it out, richardellis.com. And Richard's back now to wrap up today's talk.
The only way you can face your books is if you are perfect, and no one has been perfect but Jesus. They're books. And I'm saying this as gently. If this was 100 years ago, I'd be hollering and screaming, banging on stuff. I'm trying not to lose you culturally a little bit. This stuff should literally scare the hell out of you. You say, "Well, I don't believe this is going to happen." It's not going to happen. It's going to happen. And if you face a holy God and he starts reading out of books and that's it, "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And people say, "Well, I don't want to believe in a God who would send people to hell." Then don't. Believe in a God who's provided mercy and doesn't want to send anyone to hell. You drop dead. You face a holy God. If you've made it this far with me, you are without excuse, but you were without excuse before I even started reading the scriptures. Now you say, "Well, this is all heavy, and I thought this was going to be inspirational." This is very inspirational, because once your name is in the book of life, you don't face your books in the same way. You're not being judged according to what you've done. You're being judged according to his mercy. I will not face God by myself. I will have his son with me, in me, to face him. And that changes everything. You die without Jesus, you're toast. But you don't have to be. The ball's in your court.
This has been Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. The message of the gospel is one we take very seriously in our mission to reach the planet, and you have a vital part of doing that along with us. If you've been encouraged by these talks with Richard, be sure to tell someone about the change they've made in your life. You can even share today's talk with them through the website, richardellis.com. And we'd love to hear your story, as well as to how these talks have made a difference to you, too. Give us a call, 855-6-RICHARD. You can also reach us through our website, richardellis.com. And while you're there, check out all the pages we put together for you, richardellis.com. Also, be sure to click on the Contribute tab to send your very generous gift. If the program is making a difference to you, your gift will make a big difference to us. Until next time, thanks so much for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.